Today's scripture reading is Mark 9, 14 through 29, which can be found in your pew Bibles on pages 1568 to 1569. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "Has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The evening is clear and calm. The oppressive heat of the day grudgingly giving way to a soft breeze that takes the thin wisps of smoke from dozens of dinner fires and twists and turns them like seaweed floating near the Sea of Galilee. It is good to feel against your back the warmth of the earth's contentment with itself. How long has it been? 3 months, 6 months, since leaving the familiar routines of work and family to follow this charismatic carpenter. All this time and so little to show for it, but more questions and fewer certainties. His teaching seems so simple, yet they spin webs that grow tighter the more you struggle to understand them. Everything had been going so well. New energy came from being part of his work. He granted us power over diseases and demons. Our hearts filled with joy when he smiled as we shared our triumphs with him. For the first time in 25 years, I had found in the loving touch and the kind words of the one whom we call Master a sense of inner peace, order, harmony, contentment. Why then this emptiness now? What went wrong? One doesn't leave novices in charge. What did he expect leaving me to deal with this man and his sick son? A routine demonectomy, as everyone calls them, behind his back. And I blew it. It was the exception to every rule, topped off by the blasted scribes rubbing our noses in their theology. Just my luck, Jesus had to return exactly at the moment that I'm pulling off the biggest failure on this part of our journey. I could see the disappointment in his eyes and feel the discouragement, anger in his voice. Failure. Yeah, that's me. Well, at least I'm sure now that he knows my name, Thaddeus. Thaddeus the failure. How's that going to sound in the history books next to the Sons of Thunder? Thaddeus the failure. How can he ever trust me again? Who's going to love a failure? But then that's the story of my life. All the other disciples seem so confident, so sure of themselves, arguing who's Jesus' favorite. And all my friends from the village, successful fishermen and tradesmen, owners of their own fields and shops and flocks. How they must be laughing at me. Far from home, following from town to town, a penniless prophet leading a bunch of social misfits. A failure. I guess I wouldn't fear failure, or at least I might be able to accept it gracefully, except I need to be loved and appreciated and valued and wanted, which failure precludes. All I want is for someone to look me in the eyes and listen, really listen to what I have to say. To accept my feelings without judging or dismissing them. To care what I think. A little attaboy, Thaddeus, and I'd be ready to wear out another pair of sandals following him. I guess I never did get enough your specials growing up. Waiting for them never got me a sufficient supply to carry me over the rough spots. And having to ask for them made them feel like leftovers. Well, if you need one that badly, here's one to tide you over. I didn't need tiding over. I needed an ocean full of them where I could splash around and share them with my friends and know that they would never run out. So I started to do things to get attention. It's not as satisfying as being loved, but it's better than nothing. When I did well in synagogue school, my parents and my rabbis gave me more time and more attention. When I did well at fishing, my brothers and friends gathered to applaud my catch and started inviting me to go with them. To excel meant people noticed me, talked about me, seemed more comfortable with me. Soon I began neglecting the things that I really loved to do, but which didn't attract much attention, in order to concentrate on what impressed others, what garnered me attention of the people whom I wanted to love me. I ended up confusing attention with love. But eventually, even those areas where I excelled began to have diminishing returns. The alphas that used to get me all the attention I needed now got a Well, how come you don't get alpha pluses in carpentry? It wasn't enough to be the best player on my team. I had to make the traveling all-star team. It wasn't enough to be lead tenor. I had to be asked to sing solos. Slowly but surely, I got sucked into the whirlpool of thinking that if I wanted to be loved, I've got to be better than I was the last time. The best. Perfect. You have to prove that you're lovable to keep on earning love. No one loves a failure. I was ready to give up when suddenly I hit upon a truly brilliant way out of my dilemma. All I had to do was arrange things so that at least I never failed. I might not win, I might not succeed, but at least I never failed. Failure would prove that I didn't deserve to be loved, but if I didn't fail, there was still a flickering possibility that I might be loved. Oh, I came close to failing a few times. I nearly wrecked the boat the first time my dad let me steer it. I betrayed one of my closest friends. I forgot my bar mitzvah passage. But never out and out failed, because I made sure that I never did anything, never accepted any position, never really committed to anything, never volunteered, never risked any activity or relationship where I might actually fail. Failure. The word petrifies me. People don't just say, oh, there goes Thaddeus for failure. They snigger and laugh and make comments behind your back. They whisper when they're around you as if you have some contagiously incurable social illness. Failures can be ignored, patronized, and overlooked. So my motto became, avoid failure at all costs. Only when I met Jesus, who could follow him without failing? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Turn the other cheek. Give your coat as well as your shirt. Don't judge others. Forgive everything. Be ye perfect. Be perfect. One minute he tells us that we aren't God, that we can't be, and that we shouldn't try to be. And then he turns around and pulls out his, be ye perfect even as your heavenly Father is. I know I can't make it on those terms. I can't go back to acting as if my success, my achievement, my accomplishments will earn me the love that I seek. The best I can do is avoid outright failure and learn to survive on the scraps that come my way. Still, just once, I wish I could be loved without being afraid that if I failed, I'd lose it. Not much hope for finding the answer in Jesus. I failed him today. And there's no room for failures in this group. So it's back to the village, to the old ways of avoiding failure, to accepting attention as a substitute for love, to the real world where people let you be content with your second best. He can never love me now. No one, not even Jesus, loves failures. feeling sorry for yourself again, Thaddeus? Don't you remember in my hometown, I was powerless over sin and evil? I failed, but that didn't stop me, or you, or God. It's not our way with words, or our miracles, or the number of converts we notch. God loves us, Thaddeus, because we're his children. You, me, the disciples, the outcasts, the Samaritans. His love goes way beyond obligation. It's so rare a love that it's worth more than a priceless pearl or fame or adulation or dominion over this world. I'm not going to be around much longer, my friend. I won't be here to hold your hand every time you fail, and fail you will. But remember that God sent me to flesh out his love for all of God's creation. How anxious God is for you to know that love and to know that nothing can separate you from it. Now, except maybe your stubborn insistence on trying to never fail, which when you stop to think about it is bound to fail. So get ready for the next leg of our journey, loving those who are convinced that they are failures and thus unlovable. So what if you fail now and then? It's not the end of the world, and it's not going to stop God from loving you. Oh, man. There's another one of those webs to try to figure out. I'm going to have to think about that. That I'm loved even when I fail? That's an enticing prospect to ponder. Thaddeus, a failure. Yes. But also Thaddeus, a child of God. A prince of peace. A miracle of creation. For a failure, that's not such a bad epitaph on life. Amen.